So yes, the reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 5, just a few verses there on page 827 in the Blue Church Bible, starting at verse 15 and just through to verse 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Well, I want to start by showing you this picture. John, can we have the picture up, please? Just want you to have a look at it and to see what you can see. I'm sure you've seen one of those pictures before. It's one of those optical illusion pictures. So there's a picture within a picture, tells a little bit of a story. I'm sure initially you can see, obviously, the two big face pictures in the front there. Maybe that's the sun in the background, and it's an old couple looking at each other. Just as you look a little bit more carefully and a little bit more closely, maybe you can see two more people in the faces of the old people. So in the old man on the right-hand side, there's a man playing guitar, and in the old lady on the left-hand side, I assume that's a lady looking at the old man playing. The picture's called Forever Always, and it's supposed to depict an old couple just remembering the younger times in their lives. We might say the good old days. And just a casual glance at the picture, and we'll probably miss the younger couple that are in the old people's faces. And the trouble with missing that is that we miss the real depth to the picture, don't we? We miss the real story to what's going on. But as you look more closely, and as you look more closely, carefully to what's in the picture, and as you study it, as you give your attention to it and take your time to look at it, hopefully you'll see what's really going on. You can see the contrast between the old and the young that's going on there. John, you can get rid of that. Thank you. And it's important sometimes, isn't it, to look at things carefully, because you want to make sure that you don't miss anything or get something wrong or agree to do something that you'll later regret, or indeed miss something that you wish you'd been involved in. Things that are important to us are the things that we usually take the time over. We look at them more carefully. Here in Ephesians, Paul turns to the Christian being very careful. Careful in how they live their life. Verse 15, Paul writes this: be very careful then how you live. And it's here that we see Paul's final instruction in this letter to the Ephesian Christians. And so us, if we're a Christian, this evening, the final instruction on living the Christian life. Because the practical instruction in this letter started at chapter 4, verse 1, and it goes all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9. Practical instruction for living the Christian life from God through Paul. But we could very briefly just look at this practical instruction and just put it into five big headings as we've been working our way over it over the past few weeks. Just drop back with me to chapter 4, verse 1. That's what starts it off. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live worthily of your calling. That's the first one. Secondly, just drop down to in verse 4 to verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. No futile thinking. Thirdly, jot down into chapter 5 and verse 2 with me. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Fourthly, as we saw last week, verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then fifthly, finally, this evening, chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. And we need to ask Paul this question, don't we? What does it mean to live carefully as a Christian? What's Paul getting at? Well, look with me at the rest of verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. That's living carefully. Living carefully is living in wisdom. So here's our last instruction from God through Paul in Ephesians. Living wisely in the world. Come to the next slide, please, John. And let me say just quickly, this practical instruction of chapter 5, verse 15 carries on through to chapter 6, verse 9. We'll see when we work through the verses after verse 21 that God says the Christian should live wisely in their families and wisely in their work. That's where we're going to be heading over the next couple of weeks. But for us this evening, we'll just stick with this, down to verse 21, living wisely in the world. And Paul's already prayed to God and asked him to give the Ephesian Christians wisdom. That was part of Paul's prayer back in chapter 1, verse 17. Just turn back with me if you want to. Chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says this, I keep praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom. See, Paul knows that the wisdom these Ephesian Christians need to live the Christian life is something that must come from God through the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that the Christians need wisdom from God. In the mornings, we've studied the book of James. James knew the exact same thing. We saw last week, as Spence started the series, from James chapter 1, verse 5. Let me just read that. We looked at it in home groups in the week. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The Christian is to be wise, to live wisely in the world. But how do they do that? What does Paul say here in Ephesians about doing that? Because if you're like me, you like the idea of wisdom. It sounds great, kind of grand to it, doesn't it? Oh, he's wise. Or, well, yes, she's wise. It comes with that sense sometimes of that maybe the person we're talking about is the fount of all knowledge. We can think that we're wise ourselves, or we like to think that other people think we're wise. But we need to ask of Paul, how do we live wisely in the world? How do we do it? Because I'm sure you'll agree with me that the Christian does need wisdom from God. And in answer to that question, the first thing that Paul says is this. Use every opportunity. Can we have the next slide, please, John? Use every opportunity. Let me read again from verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Well, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that our days are also evil. We certainly share that with the Ephesians. We thought a little bit last week about living as children of light in a dark world. And Paul carries on with that same line of thought here. Darkness and evil working together to mean the same thing, and that is people live without God. People choose to live life the way they want to live it, which is naturally against God's ways. And so that lifestyle can only be described as evil. And we see the effects of that way of life all the time, don't we? If you're in any doubt about that, just take a regular look at the news or the newspapers. But here, Paul turns what our days are like into a real positive for the Christian. It's because the days are evil that the Christian needs to make the most of every opportunity. And Paul's referring to time here. He means that the Christian, in being wise, is to use the time they've got to its best advantage, to make the most of the time. And if there's one thing that doesn't stop, it's time, isn't it? Do you ever find yourself saying, I just don't know where the time's gone? Or maybe it's that time of year again. Or if you've seen somebody after a long period of time, you look at them and say, well, look how big they've grown. You know, Christmas, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it. It's part of my illustration this evening. Christmas is only 105 days away. That's 2,520 hours. That's just over 3.6 million minutes away. roughly from this evening. So I kept the numbers big for you. Don't get too cross with me. But time is so precious, isn't it? It just disappears, doesn't it? The Christian needs to make the most of it. But how does the Christian do that? Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. But Paul, what is the Lord's will? Well, here, for Paul, in the context of Ephesians, we know exactly what the Lord's will is. Yes, there are times when you or I are faced with a decision about something to do. So do I buy this house or do I buy that house? Do I apply for this job or do I apply for that job? And it's right to pray and ask God to help you or I to make those decisions, to seek what we think is God's will for us. But Paul's not talking about that here. Paul doesn't leave us to find out what the Lord's will is in Ephesians. Paul's already told us. We know what the Lord's will is. Just turn back with me again. Let's just look at a few verses in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Drop with me down to verse 5. In love, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Drop down to verse 9 with me. And he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Well, what's that from verse 10? It's been a pretty big verse for us as we've been looking at the whole letter to the Ephesians. That is God's plan to unite everything to Jesus for all eternity. That's God's will. And we've seen in the verses that follow how the local church is a mini sort of vision in the here and now of that plan of God. The local church is men and women from all sorts of different backgrounds and cultures coming together in peace and unity, being built up in Jesus through Jesus' teaching, to be a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. That's the local church. We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. And so the formation and growth of the local church is part of God's will. So the local church, that the people who belong to it, are to live in the way that God wants them to live. Well, how's that? Well, from Ephesians, there's loads of practical instruction, as we've already said, from chapter 4, verse 1. All this practical instruction from God through Paul contains God's wisdom in it. Christian, can I ask you, do you want to live wisely in the world? Well, Paul says we've got to live the way that God instructs us to live. That's basically, I think, summed up in chapter 4. Just flick over to chapter 4 with me in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Instruction that comes from and is centered on Jesus and his teaching. Spence said last Sunday morning, it's such a helpful phrase that defines wisdom for us. I just want to say it again for us this evening, because wisdom is God-centered decision-making. Wisdom is God-centered decision-making. And how can we know God? Well, yes, it's the classic Sunday school answer. We come to Jesus and his teaching. Wisdom is God-centered decision-making. And we can know God by coming to Jesus, living in obedience to him and his teaching. That's basically what Paul's saying in chapter 4, verses 20 to 24 that we've just read. And we need to bring these two ideas together. The idea of using the time that we've got in each day to its best advantage and knowing God's will, which is living in obedience to Jesus' teaching. But both ideas coming together is living wisely in this world. I don't know how many opportunities you may have in any given day, but as I'm sure you are aware, as I am, we can be sure that we'll have opportunities. Because the days in which we live are evil. And as we thought about last week, living as children of light does make us stand out. We're to unashamedly live for Jesus. We are to be light in a dark world. You may work in an office. I know we have several teachers here at Emmanuel, most of which seem to be have ended up in my home group, which I'm very sorry about that for them. But the staff room or the area by the photocopier in the office or wherever it is, well, they're great places for people to gather, aren't they, and have a good old moan about the management, speak derogatory words about the boss, or generally just gossip about you-know-who because, well, they've gone and done it again. An opportunity to not get involved. Perhaps an opportunity to speak well of the boss, even if there is only a little bit to say. Not to join in and gossip about the other person. Opportunities to find out in those times and areas what others do at the weekend. How do they spend their time? What do they enjoy doing? Genuinely getting to know them. Maybe for the younger generation here this evening, there's opportunities at school. I'm sure they come in the bucket loads. Opportunities to avoid swearing, to watching our language. Opportunities to not look at inappropriate pictures on somebody else's mobile phone. Perhaps an opportunity to not even use your mobile phone when you shouldn't. An opportunity to do what the teacher asks you to do when they ask you to do. It's a scary thought, isn't it? That's not sucking up to the teacher. Those with children face countless opportunities during the day. Opportunity to show grace to an unwilling toddler who doesn't want to hold your hand when you need to cross the road. And I don't mean roll over and give in. I mean patiently, lovingly talking to them and explaining to them that even though they don't want to hold your hand, it is actually for their good to hold your hand because it's you love them that they are going to hold your hand when you cross the road. Opportunities to speak of Jesus' teaching when helping slightly older ones with friendships at schools and the struggles that they go through. That being a good friend means looking out for others, helping them when they can, even perhaps trying to be nice to those in the class who don't seem to be nice to anybody else. Maybe for you it's a whole mind shift thing, changing the way in which you view your day, maybe even view your week. I love a list of jobs to do. I absolutely love it. Honestly, I really do. I have a scrap bit of paper on my desk and I write down on that desk what I've got to do during the week. I get such excitement, you see, from ticking it off or striking it through. Maybe you're as sad as me and you love doing that as well. I don't know. And don't get me wrong. It's not that there's anything wrong with a list of jobs to do in and of itself. But such a list can often dictate our view on the week because we can see our week as only an opportunity to get this list of jobs done, which in part is true. They're jobs that need doing after all, but the problem is that we're not even thinking about what opportunities may present themselves to us. And so we can sometimes not even be aware that there's an opportunity right in front of us, an opportunity to take hold of and live for Jesus, to reveal who Jesus is to those who don't know him. Introduce others to Jesus by saying we're a Christian, inviting someone along to church with us. Maybe an opportunity to give a lift to a neighbour to somewhere to help them out, providing time in the car to get to know them. We can miss all those opportunities because we're just so busy getting this particular job done. And all our attention is focused on getting the job done and perhaps not on the people that we could be better interacting with and witnessing to. Living wisely is making the most of every opportunity. Secondly, living wisely in the world in Ephesians is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have the next slide, please, John. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have a look with me at verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I read that culturally in Ephesus, some people in society at the time thought that getting drunk was regarded as a means to inspiration, that drunkenness gave them creative and good ideas. But here's what I read that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones helpfully wrote on this verse. He was, if you don't know who he was a doctor before he became a pastor several years ago of a church in London. He wrote this: alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. Take up any book on pharmacology and look up alcohol, and you will find always that it is classified among the depressants. It is not a stimulant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centres of all in the brain. They, those highest centres in the brain, they control everything that gives a person self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a person behave at their very best and highest. And he continues to say what the effect of the Holy Spirit does. He goes on and writes this: what the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants. For that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. See, Paul's saying to the Ephesian Christians that they're getting drunk leads to complete loss of self-control. When you're drunk, you simply don't have control over your mind or your behaviour. Whereas the Holy Spirit stands in complete opposition to that. Because the Holy Spirit leads to self-control. Control of what you think. And control over how you behave. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said that self-control, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me just read it for us. It's Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We read these verses last week because they were important then, and they're important for us again this week. Because being filled with the Holy Spirit is what Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians. In his second prayer in the letter, just have a look into chapter 3 with me. I just want to read from verses 16 to 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, as God's glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power again from the indwelling Holy Spirit, together with all the saints, to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It is God who sends each and every Christian the Holy Spirit to live in them, changing them to become more and more like Jesus. And here Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that as he does this this evening, the Christian isn't passive in that filling, in being filled by the Holy Spirit. The Christian does have an active role to play. Well, what's that active role? Well, verses 19 to 21, we see three things that we'll look at quite quickly. There's a speaking, there's a singing, and there's a submitting. Firstly, a speaking. Verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And please note the direction in which the speaking of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, songs about God, is all directed. Because the direction is to each other in the local church. You can help me as I can help you be filled with the Holy Spirit by speaking to you and you speaking to me about God. See, and as we do that, we remind each other about who God is and what he's done for us through Jesus. And as we do that, we're taking truth and we're sowing it into each other's lives, which the Holy Spirit uses in us to make us more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find some musical tunes and hymns really helpful. We can learn a lot about God's character, about his salvation plan, about who Jesus is, about who we are in Jesus through many hymns. The music, the tunes, well, they do help me to remember the words of the hymn. If the hymn is about God, then I'm remembering what God is like and what he's done. Sometimes I often hear the kids humming a Christian tune. I don't know if you've got any Colin Buchanan kids CDs lying around the house. He does it brilliantly, really catchy stuff. And some of it, if not most of it, to be honest, to him, his songs are full of truth about God and truth about Jesus. And music impacts our emotions and our minds, doesn't it? You see it perfectly in Lois. She just can't help herself when she hears a beat or something. She just starts jigging away. I mean, it's honestly in the middle of McDonald's and she's dancing. Now, at times, we've got to be careful about music and our emotions. We're not to confuse feeling something that music produces in us and convert that to what we think might be the Holy Spirit moving or working in us and through us. But we can be sure that the Holy Spirit will take the truth about God from a hymn, a spiritual song, or a psalm, even if we don't like the tune, and use it for our good. Be spirit-filled by speaking to one another about God. Secondly, there's singing. Verse 19. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And this relates to the individual Christian in their vertical relationship with God. Because the direction of the singing in your heart is to the Lord. But how does the Christian sing in their heart to God? Well, I think Paul further unpacks it in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just need to note this verse quite closely, because it's pretty tough, isn't it? Paul's basically saying that the Christian is to always and for everything give thanks to God. Always and for everything. Really, really, Paul? But please note what Paul says in between those words. Verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father. That's the key for us, because Christians are those who've been adopted into God's family. I read it just a few moments ago. Paul put it like this in chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians. In love, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Christians belong to God's family. God is their father. A father who loves with a compassionate, gracious, faithful, eternal love. A father who knows exactly what we need. A father who provides for us in every way that is good for us. A father who's totally dependable, trustworthy, reliable. A father who forgives and accepts us as we are, even with all our faults. A father who's just. A father who gave his only son that we could be a part of his family. A father who's good and only does what is good, true, and right. That's why the Christian can always and for everything give thanks to God their Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're giving thanks for who God is and the relationship of a father with a son or a daughter that they have with God. Be spirit-filled by singing songs of thanks to God, your Father. Thirdly and finally, there's submitting. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in this final activity, Paul reverts back to the one another in the context of the local church or of the Christian's horizontal relationship with other Christians. And to submit is to willingly and voluntarily, out of love for the other person, serve them. The spirit-filled Christian will display that attitude of gentleness and humility and sacrificial love towards other Christians in the local church. And please note that submitting, it is done out of reverence for Christ. It's done out of a right fear or a respect for Jesus. Paul said it back in chapter 5, verse 2, as we saw earlier in that under one of those five big headings. Live a life of sacrificial love. Be filled with the Spirit by submitting in loving service to one another. If you're a Christian this evening, then I need to ask you, as I've asked myself several times this week, if you're filling yourself in these ways. There was a documentary-style film called Super Size Me. I don't know if anybody saw it or anybody knows anything about it. This is not exhaustive, there are some bits I've missed out, but if you don't, let me just briefly explain to you what it's about. It was made in America by an independent filmmaker who also starred in the documentary. It was made back in 2003, and from what I've read, it sounds like that he's trying to have a little bit of a dig the fast food chains because, well, they make a lot of money out of helping people to become unhealthy. So he said, basically, the documentary followed this guy for 30 days as he only ate McDonald's food. This will either please you or make you mentally sick now. He ate a McDonald's three times a day for 30 days, working his way through their entire menu. I should think a couple of times, actually. Now, I'm sure that it wouldn't surprise you to find out that his health suffered greatly as a result. He gained a lot of weight. He experienced mood swings. He experienced sexual dysfunction. He damaged his liver as a result. Now, there's a lot we could say about the documentary. But the truth is that if you fill yourself with fast food, it's going to take a toll on your body. There are going to be adverse effects to you physically and mentally. But the same is true spiritually. If you're a Christian this evening, see, you as I need to work hard at filling ourselves in these three ways, these ways of verses 19 to 21. Because, well, we're just bombarded, aren't we, through all sorts of avenues today, through the TV and the radio, the internet and newspapers and magazines and other people, with loads of rubbish, worldly rubbish, about life and about how we should be living our lives. A Christian needs to bombard themselves with truth about God and truth about Jesus. Maybe you could read a Christian book once a month or one over a two-month period. Perhaps you could buy the Bible on CD, listen to it if you've got a particularly long train journey or car journey to work. Be deliberate about asking your wife or husband over tea, if it's possible over tea, or in the evening if not, or others in home group, over church lunch, at other times when you meet up in the week, what they've been most challenged about as they've read the Bible or listened to the sermon. Maybe if you've missed the sermon from Sunday, is it possible for you to download it and listen to it at some point in the week, maybe on the way to work, maybe on the way back from work? Perhaps you like to chill out and relax to music on an evening. Could you invest in some Christian music to listen to? Maybe you need to be more disciplined and ensure that you're reading the Bible regularly, if not every day, making that a priority to do before you leave the house in the morning. Christians, we need to be deliberate about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians, we need to live carefully. We need to live wisely in this world. Make the most of every opportunity for Jesus. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which we can help each other to do.